Do you imagine a happy family? How do you imagine your family? What does your family do if you consider it as happy family? Normally, look at the picture of like they are having picnic, they are having fun, playing in the park. What else? You have seen this in a commercial ads for a brand new vehicle. A family cheerfully filled their brand new vehicle with food, with drinks, toys, and many other things they needed for picnic. And together, they enjoy the ride, they laugh, they tell stories, they share their ideas. That is a picture of happy family. If product caters to family, you can expect to see happy family in commercial ads. And business owners understand it very well that to present a happy family who are enjoying the product may attract potential buyers. Certainly, a personal experience is very attractive to advertise product. When they show a product and a person using that product is enjoying it, that is kind of like attractive. Actually, did you know that it is biblical? That kind of commercial ad is biblical. In the furtherance of the gospel of Christ, our personal experience of the grace of God through faith in Christ, nobody can deny that. It's our personal experience. Well, right before Christ had returned to heaven, he instructed his disciples, the disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 49. Let's meditate on this together. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The first century Christianity, they spread the gospel of Christ like wildfire. Even if they were persecuted, despite their persecution, the first generation Christians were very active in spreading the gospel of Christ. Why? They waited to be clothed with power from on high before they testified of what they personally witnessed. We should testify of our personal experience. We should testify of the transformational work of the Lord in our lives. Tonight, husband and wife, before you go to bed or before you go to sleep, ask each other, can you give me one example of a transformation that the Lord did in your life? What one personal example of transformational work of the Lord in your life? If you could do that, maybe you are transformed from your speech, maybe you were formerly a person who would curse everything, but now you just don't want any curse to come out of your mouth. Kind of like, maybe in the past you had bad vices, but now you do not even want to taste those bad vices. Kind of like those kind of transformation. Maybe in the past you were not very kind to your wife, you are not very kind to your husband, you are just very rough when you are answering. You answer like, how do you say that in English? Pabaliktad. you speak to them upside down accordingly. Have you observed those people when you walk on the street, instead of giving you a clear answer, they would just give you what they think is good for them? And like, or in the past, you just do not want to take a bath, but today you are take a bath every day, even if it's very cold. Something like that. What transformation has the Lord did in your life? In the past, you don't take care of your body, but now you are very, very curious, very cautious of what you eat or what you drink, because you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Talk about that. At least one transformation. Why am I asking you this? Because that transformation would be the proof of your testimony. Remember that how you explain that to your wife is how you explain to others. This is my life in the past. I've had a lot of vices. You can enumerate if you want, but I do not even want to tell you what vices they are, those things, because it's so embarrassing. But I have those embarrassing vices in the past. But now, I would rather use my money, give it to mission or something like that. The way you use it, you express it in words to a child, so that a child would understand it very simply. That is how we can testify, witness for what the Lord has done in our life. Try that. Ask each other. Now, if your partner, if your husband, or if your wife cannot share anything, then start praying. Maybe your husband, your wife needs wisdom from the Holy Spirit, or needs transformation. It's sad reality that majority of believers are also anxious. They hesitate to share the gospel of Christ. They hesitate to testify. Why is that? We hesitate because to witness for Christ is godly activity. If it is natural for us to witness for Christ, if it is instinctive for us to witness for Christ, everyone will be eager to witness without being told, without being instructed, right? Because to witness for Christ is godly activity, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus knows it, knows our hesitation, knows that we are anxious of telling others of what he has done in our life. So that is why he instructed us to wait until we are empowered from on high, wait until we are inspired by the Holy Spirit of Christ. We have to wait. We have to seek. Wait to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like the first generation Christians. They waited to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This year, the Lord may have arranged a series of challenging circumstances. Let us remember to always seek to be clothed with power from on high. Our lifestyle, our behavior, our attitude should testify to our faith in Christ. Hey, why are you so cheerful? I don't even know, but I believe it's my faith in the Lord. Hey, why are you so kind? Do you have any hidden agenda? Why are you so good to me? I don't know. It must be the love of God for me. One thing to share with you. Now, if someone argues, for example, about spouses, about husbands, about wives who are not believers, what biblical conclusion can we present if they ask? Let's read verse 12 and 13 of our passage. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Now, when Apostle Paul said, I say this, and you go back to verse 12. When Apostle Paul said, I say this, I, not the Lord, what did Apostle Paul mean? Did he mean that his advice was not scriptural, was not biblical? Or can we interpret it properly that it is biblical conclusion? In the original manuscript, when he said, I say this, it's kind of like, I put to conclusion, I put to closure. He never said that his advice was just a suggestion to be considered. He presented a biblical conclusion that serves as closure to break any argument about believers who have spouses who are not believers in Christ just yet. This is how I would end this argument. That is how he was saying. Believers are called to live in peace. We are called to be peacemakers rather than to engage in argument about what is acceptable to Christian belief and what is not. And you can easily find arguments in social media. They argue this and they argue that about what is acceptable, what is biblical, what is scriptural, what is supposed to be practiced. And that is not, we are called. We are called to testify of the transformation of what the Lord that did in our life. Truly, it's very common that there are believers who have spouses who are not believers yet, just yet. Because why? Faith in Christ is personal decision. It's not a decision to be made by the whole family. It's personal. You decide on your faith in the Lord. Someone said, one day you will be alone. You die alone. Even if you have husband, if you have wife, maybe you would not die together. Maybe one of you would die earlier. You will be alone. You cannot depend on the other in regards to faith in Christ. It is a personal decision. And believers are mandated to witness for Christ. And their spouses, their husband, their wives, they are the immediate contact. So if a wife who is not a believer yet is willing to live with a Christian husband, or a husband who is not a believer yet but willing to live with her Christian wife, they should live together peacefully. And it's an opportunity for the believer to witness for Christ, to testify of the transformation that Christ has done in their lives. What else? It's also opportunity to store up treasures in heaven. How you testify, how you do good works, even before your unbelieving spouse. Now the phrase, which says, he is willing to live with her. It suggests that the spouse who are not believers, they gave their consent. They agree to live with the spouse who are believers. They give their consent to for the believer to practice their faith in Christ without raising any argument while they live together. Well, someone may raise this question. What if? What if a spouse is opposed to the practice of faith of the believer? Well, is that not obvious contradiction to willingness to live together in peace? If they argue, then there's no more willingness, there's no more consent given. They cannot agree. Should this biblical conclusion not to divorce be considered? Should this biblical conclusion not to divorce be disregarded? Well, you've heard of a popular preacher. He had a divorce with his wife. The reason they cannot reconcile about their practice of faith. They have irreconcilable accordingly in their practice of faith. They cannot agree. They cannot compromise with each other how they live their life as Christians. And the church gave their blessing to their preacher with the condition that he would remain as their preacher, that if he will not marry again. That's their conclusion. That's their condition. Before considering a divorce, married couples who are Christians should seek marriage counseling first. But the problem of preachers who got divorced is that they can be widely knowledgeable about biblical advisories so that they can easily find biblical arguments to support their perspectives. Think about it. Think about this reality for a moment. Preachers should exemplify biblical manner when practicing faith, right? They should exemplify how to practice faith in biblical manner. But if preachers are not they are not invincible. If preachers are not safe from the pressure of divorce, can ordinary believers handle the pressure of divorce better than preachers? Will the Lord grant if confused couples pray earnestly to avoid divorce? Let's reflect on Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You have memorized this and read it meditatively, how it would apply to our lives. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not, verse 2, conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It is true that there are no assurance for anyone to be exempted from the pressure of divorce, but at least we can be assured that the will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect. And we can focus on doing activities. We can focus on making decisions acceptable to God instead of letting our mind entertain bothersome thoughts like divorce. Most often, it is not very easy for children to overcome the negative effect of divorce. Accordingly, children are the victim of divorce. Parents should be considerate about the effect of divorce to their children. Let's read again verse 14 of our passage. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. If unbelieving spouses, if unbelieving husband, if unbelieving wife has been sanctified through their believing husband, through their believing wife, believing spouses, and as a result, their children become holy, sanctified, does it imply that God wants married couples to reconcile and avoid divorce despite their differences? How should we explain this statement to ordinary listener that spouses, husband and wife, who are not believers, have been sanctified through their believing spouses? How do you explain that? Did God ordain marriage between believer and unbeliever? It is possible. But in this situation, before marriage, it's not the main concern here. It is about spouses. Married couples who are not, or husbands or wife who are not believers, married to believers, and their children sanctified through their spouses. The term sanctified, to be sanctified, is to be set apart, to be sacred, to be holy. Again, let me use this beautiful bouquet here, beautiful flower here. This set of flowers were planted in a garden. They were taken, set apart, to be put here for a special purpose, to be displayed in the sanctuary. That is what it means to be holy, to be sanctified, to be set apart. The unbelieving spouse, the unbelieving husband, the unbelieving wife, and their children of believers, they are set apart, sanctified, made sacred and holy for God. Just as God had also set apart believers for special purposes. Now let's reflect seriously what it declares in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instrument for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. How do you compare a special purpose and a common use? Now, this winter season, when it says, the term latter in verse 21. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter. The term latter pertains to common use. Special purpose, common use. Special purpose, common use. So there is this you use for special purpose, there is this things that you use for common use. In this winter, who among you change their tire to winter tires? You change to winter tire now. It is common to use all season tires in winter. It is common. But it is very advisable to use winter tires, because they've got better traction, they've got better grip than all season tires. Winter tires are not advisable to be used all year long. Why? Because hot temperature in summer can wear them out quicker. So winter tires, they are especially manufactured for better traction, better grip when driving in slippery and icy roads. But for summer, if you use the winter tire, it is okay, but it will wear out quickly. Similarly, when it declares that there are articles for special purposes and for common purposes, The believing spouse have special purposes for God, while the unbelieving spouse and their children have common use. Can you accept that? What is common use? All season tires are commonly used for all season, winter, spring, summer, fall. You can use that all season tire. While winter tires are special tires for winter season, not for summer. Believers or not yet, everyone can be instrumental for common use. But for believers, we are advised to cleanse ourselves from common use to be instrumental for special purposes, to be useful to the master, prepared to do good works. So to be instrument for special purposes of God, let's reflect what it instructed us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22-24. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. We are called to live in peace and avoid the foolish and stupid arguments that produce quarrels. To be quarrelsome is common instinct. It's natural instinct. But to be kind is special. We have to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and be prayerful always. We should be thankful, even in circumstances that may not seem pleasant to us. Even it seems unpleasant, we are expected to be thankful. How is that? Let's read again verse 15 and 16 of our passage. But if the unbeliever lives, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Can you agree that God set us apart, believers, as his instruments for salvation? Can you believe that? Can you agree that God sanctified, set apart, believing spouses as his instrument for the salvation of their unbelieving spouses? Could that be the very reason why believers are advised not to divorce their spouses who are not believers yet? Now, to be quarrelsome is foolish and stupid instinct, common to humans. But as children of God, we are advised to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with pure heart, no matter what circumstances we could be situated in. We are admonished in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 to 18. Let's read this. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's easy to give thanks to praise God when everything is okay, when there's blessing. But difficult circumstances? Is it easy? But it says, give thanks in all circumstances. This is expected to believers. How can we do that? It is godly ability to give thanks in all circumstances. This is why we need the Holy Spirit all the time, so that at all the time we can give thanks and praise God. Last week there was so much snow until now, and finally the winter is here. Welcome, winter. Something like that. Do you like it? You like that? Are you happy and thankful for the snow? Who is thankful? It says, give thanks in all circumstances. Say, thank you, Lord, for snow. Come on. Amen. Farmers in Canada are very happy for the snow. They can relax a little bit now and not worry about dry land. The contractors of snow clearing are very thankful. They can earn their money eventually. But in the past weeks, they were just maybe praying for more snow. I don't know. Surely many Canadians, especially retirees, cannot appreciate snow. And so they fly to warmer regions anywhere around the world. Why does God allow so much snow? An older person said, I shovel snow in winter to keep myself active and strong. Maybe that is also one reason that the Lord, even if you don't like to go and exercise, you are forced to exercise. But still, there are inconsiderate people who have no concern about their neighbors when they shovel snow. You have that neighbor. Someone complained. His neighbor would blow the snow into his driveway. So what he did, he bought stronger snow blower so that whenever his neighbor blows snow into his driveway, he would intentionally blow and return back the snow into his neighbor's driveway. It's a real story. Somebody told me. His neighbor stopped blowing snow into his driveway accordingly, after he did that. Now, shoveling snow, or clearing snow from driveway can also be a problem. If you are older, you have arthritis, rheumatism, backache, lower back aches. So how can believers be thankful during difficult circumstances? Yes, you're still strong, but when you grow older, will you be still thankful? Together, let's reflect on what it admonishes us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good, to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Remember that. Not forget to do good. Share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. When God is pleased, we are favored. Doing good, especially for members of families, believers or not yet, can be favorable to us in the long run. When God is pleased, we benefit. This winter, harsh winter, is not very friendly, especially to senior citizens. Who among you are now experiencing pains in your joints? Someone told the story of older people. They are in their advanced years. They are not very strong to shovel snow. After a sudden drop of temperature and heavy snowfall, this senior citizen cannot force themselves to go out of the house to clear the snow in their driveway. Well, they have no urgent activity to do outside in their home anyway, so they decided just enjoy the comfort warmth of their living room watching TV, drinking coffee. Then few moments later, their adult children and their grandchildren came knocking at the door. Grandma, grandma, open. Hey, you're here. Yeah, we came. We cleared the snow in your driveway. They came, cleared the snow. They visited the older people and cleared the snow on the driveway. That's awesome, right? They didn't call their children to come and clear the snow. They didn't call their grandchildren to come and clear the snow in their driveway. And yet their children, let's go. Let's clear the snow in the driveway of your grandma. They just went there and cleared the snow. On their own initiative. Everyone, listen. Whatever circumstances we have, children are observant. Children are watching us. So let's strive to exemplify good behavior as believers of Christ Jesus. There's no ideal relationship. There's no ideal marriage without misunderstanding. And this is not a secret. But we can avoid foolish and stupid arguments that produce quarrels. How could that be? Together, let's pray that we remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 to 21. Always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is supposed to be addressed to husband and wife, but it can also be applied to any relationship. God may give you long life or not, but we should live in peace with everyone. That is why God called us to live in peace. If it doesn't cause peace, then pray that God would enable you to behave the other way, to behave and promote peace. We pray that the peace of God that transcends understanding prevail in us. And may the Lord embrace everyone with the warmth of his love and grace, even in this harsh, cold winter season.